Well, hey, last week we were in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8. And we left off on how they built these tents. If you were here, they built tents to live in because they wanted to remember and should have remembered all the ways in which God provided for them in the wilderness. And I think if you were here, I said something like, you know, it would be good once in a while if we would remember what God has done. It'd be good for us to move into a tent and to get out of the comfort of our own home and realize everything that God has done for us. So as we dig into chapter 9, it's a long chapter. It's 38 verses. And so just so you know, I'm not going to go through verse by verse. We'd be here for a long time this morning. But I do want to highlight some verses, as such as our worship team did here this morning. As we go into this, you might be wondering, how long has it been since chapter 8 and chapter 9 first started? How long has it been? Well, if you look at Scripture carefully, we see in verse 1 in chapter 8, it says it's the first day of the seventh month. Now when we get to chapter 9, verse 1, it says on the 24th day of the same month. So mathematicians, how long has it been? 3 weeks? Someone's saying, yeah, it's been about 3 weeks since chapter 8. So this is taking over like a three-week span here. Like I said, this is the longest, did I say this is longest chapter or longest prayer that we're going to read recorded in Scripture? Jesus had a long prayer in John 17, but this is the longest prayer recorded in Scripture. And have you ever wondered to yourself as you pray, is God hearing me? Like, you know that, like that Verizon commercial, can you hear me now? In fact, if you're here on Sunday mornings as we test the sound, you'll hear the worship team saying, can you hear me? Can you hear me now? And sometimes I know that when we pray, we wonder, can God hear us? Are my prayers actually getting through to God? Well, as we read this scripture, as we read this and look at this scripture this morning, we're going to get a great model in how to pray. I've called this productive prayer. I mean, if you want to pray, this is a great way to pray, a prayer that really touches the heart of God. And I think when we look at this prayer, we're going to see some things. We're going to see how confession is a part of prayer. We don't like to confess. That is not our natural bent, is it? You're not even confessing to that. Confession is not our natural bent, but it's a part of prayer. With no confession, are you humble? No. True humility comes when we say, you know what? I was wrong. And here's why I was wrong. We're going to see confession. We're going to see people praise the Lord, looking up to God. Part of prayer is looking up to God and praising God for who He is. We're going to see people of God here in this prayer look back to God, look back on God and what He has done in their lives, and they thank Him for that. And then we're going to see in this prayer people who get very honest with their situation before God, and then they make this covenant to follow. So we're going to see all of that here in this prayer. I put the first thing in our notes. Productive praying involves opening up your heart regularly to confession, not just a few times a year, as some traditions do, but you open up your heart on a regular basis and you come worshiping and you come confessing to God. If you look at verses 1 through 5, there were some things that were a part of their prayer. There were some things they fasted. You know, fasting, as many of you know, fasting, it's where you go without something, right? Typically food, could be anything. You go without that thing, so the time you would have spent doing that thing, you now take that time to spend on God. And that's a spiritual discipline where we go without that important thing and we spend that time talking to God. Now, another thing that they did is they put on sackcloth. Or, in our day, burlap. I knew I was going to have a wardrobe malfunction here and not be able to get it on. They put on burlap, sackcloth. This is not comfortable, by the way. This is very, I'm itching all over. And it stinks. It smells like a feedlot up in here. It's not comfortable. And so they put this on. In fasting, they came confessing their sins. They came wearing sackcloth and saying, you know what, God, we are not comfortable. And the important things in this life is not to be comfortable right now, because we have sinned and we're acknowledging our sin. And so they put this on because they want to acknowledge where they have done wrong. They also, one second. I have no idea what this is looking like, by the way. All right. So they also put dirt on their heads, but the ground is frozen out there, so I couldn't get any dirt. But they put dirt on their head, or they sat in an ash heap, like an ash heap. That's what I said. That's what I said.
That's what I heard.
You heard nothing else. We know how to edit the recording. Now we're going to have a lot of hits on the website, right? What did he say? But they fast and they put on sackcloth because we're not comfortable here with how our family has acted, our ancestors. And we have gone far from God. And so us being comfortable is not important. We're going to put a dirt on our heads because we're going to be humble before God. Remember last week in chapter 8, how they worshiped God. They lifted their hands. They bowed down. Bowing down is true humility, right? And so now they want to get down in the dirt. The dirt is, you can't get much lower than the dirt, can you? And so they're humble before God. They're humble before God. They're doing all this to show their humility. Say, God, we have sinned, and we understand that. Isaiah 55, verse 3 says this, come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find me. Perhaps when we are going about our normal lives, we can't hear properly. But when we fast and focus on God, when we understand our sin and get real low before God, then we begin to acknowledge and we begin to hear. And Isaiah says, come to me with your ears wide open, listen, and you will find life. And so they do all this. This was a common response in Scripture, actually. You read about how Job did this. He sat in the ashes, right? He did all that. That's a common response. I wonder, how long has it been since you have taken a true assessment of yourself? How long has it been where you have really thought about it? You know, I kind of look at life like an iceberg. If we had a picture of an iceberg, you would see only about 10% of the iceberg that sticks above the water. But 90% of it is underwater. You can't see it at all. And it's that 90% of stuff that really gets us in life, that trips us in life. And if we don't take time to see what's deep, what's inside, deep within our own hearts, it's very hard to confess. And so that's what they're doing here. Confession is a part of prayer. When there's no true humility, there can't be true prayer. Verse 2 says how the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners. It's not because they thought they were, you know, really better than other people, really. They just said, you know what? We are not going to walk with sinners. It's like Psalm chapter 1 where it says soon you'll be walking and standing and sitting in the way of sinners. What's that? What's that? That phrase, sin will always keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. And so if you're walking with sinners, sooner or later, you are going to fall into sin. And so they said, we want to separate ourselves. We want to walk in a pure way. And so they practiced confession. And one of the things they did was they confessed the sins of their ancestors. Now, some of you are here saying, why should I confess the sins of my ancestors? Why should I confess the sins of my family? I mean, I wasn't there. I didn't do that. I didn't cause that problem. Why should I confess? Why should I confess on behalf of them? Well, simply put, all of us, we're a product of our environment. I mean, some of you are the way you are because you were raised in a home with perhaps a father who was very abusive. And that's why you may have a rude tone when you speak to your spouse or when you speak to somebody. Some of you were raised in a home with different kinds of addictions. Some of you were raised in a home where love was not shown. And so they're coming, they're saying, you know what? That was not right. This was important for them to confess because the Jews, the Israelites, tended to glorify their ancestors and to justify their acts. And so they're coming before God. They're coming before God in fasting, in sackcloth, and mascara on their face. And they're saying, God, not only forgive us, but forgive my family. Because what my family did then, that abuse was wrong. And it was evil. And I want to be done with it. Would you forgive them? Would you forgive me? Because I want to walk in a new way. No more family secrets. No more sweeping things. Some of our families just don't communicate, do they? Some of our families like to sweep things under the carpet. And we don't talk about things. And they're saying, no more. No more. They're getting real with God. And they're saying, no more, God. We're done. This sin is over, and we're coming to you with all humility. True prayer, productive prayer, a prayer that touches the heart of God is one that comes in true humility. The second thing this morning is productive prayer, a prayer that touches the heart of God involves praising God. It involves looking up to God. Look at verses 5 and 6, praising God for who he is. How many of you have ever said at least one time in your life, oh, praise God? How many have ever said that? Just a few, okay, more and more. Yeah, we say that once in a while, but what does that mean? We kind of say that so flippantly, don't we? Praise God. Well, some of us, we could mean, hey, God is, he's worth all of our praise. That certainly is part of that. But you know, one of the number one things about this, when we say praise God, we're not praising ourselves. We're not saying good job to ourselves. We take ourselves, we're removing ourselves out of the picture, and we're saying, God, it is all you. It is all you. You deserve all the praise, not me. In fact, read the 38 verses today when you go home. You have time before the Seahawks game. Read it all. Read it all, because I don't think you'll see here in the 38 verses one time where they're praising themselves. It's all about the praise of God. I mean, look at verse 5, from everlasting to everlasting. In the King James, it says, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. We should never stop praising God. Praise the Lord at all times. Psalm 34, 1 says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Let's praise his name together, it says. Have you ever thought about the names of God? I know many of you have done a study in the names of God. And I'd encourage you to do that. If you're looking for a resource about the names of God, come talk to me. We probably even have materials here in that. But if you begin to look at the names of God, you'll be drawn into the heart of God. I mean, think about some of these names. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will, say it if you know it with me, provide. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Kadesh, the Lord who sanctifies and makes me holy. You see, when I stop to praise God, when I stop to praise God and praise his name, when I praise him for being my shepherd, when I praise him for being my righteousness, when I praise him for being my healer, when I praise him for being mightier than I, guess what happens? My life begins to come into a clear focus when I praise God. Verse 6 says he praised God and there's no one like him. You alone are God. And then he praises him for his great and mighty power. He says this in verse 6, you made the heavens and even the highest heavens and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. They're saying, you know what, even though we're still controlled in this land by the Persians, we're still enslaved in our own land that you gave us, God, praise the Lord. How many of you can do that? How many of you can do that? I think that's a good model, that when we're walking through something very difficult, where we feel like slaves in our own land, like these guys, they said, it's only you, God. You alone deserve our praise. What a great model in a prayer here. Just try that. When you're going through a difficult time, remember the names of God. And all of a sudden, your life will come into clear focus. Is it still going to be hard? Yeah, but you're going to be drawn in to the heart of God, and you'll hear from him. The third thing about prayer, productive prayer, a prayer that touches the heart of God, is looking back and thanking God for what he has done in the past. Verses 7 through 31 here in this prayer is the longest section. You see, so often in prayer, we want to say, God, give me this, give me this. I need this. Oh, God, help with this. They spend the majority of their prayer, verses 7 through 31, looking back on the past in their lives. Look at verse 7. It says, you are the Lord God who chose Abram. Verse 8 says, you found his heart faithful. You know where this is all coming from? They start in Genesis, and they go probably all the way through Judges, recounting their history, how God has been with them. In Genesis 12, what it's referring to is talking about this covenant that God made with Abraham. Abraham, that he would be blessed, his family would be blessed. Everyone of the world would come through Abraham. I find that astounding, that God would choose Abraham. Because Abraham's father worshipped other gods. But God found Abraham faithful, and he extends his grace. This is the first time, this covenant in Genesis 12 is the first time where God reaches down into humanity and showers his grace upon people and makes a people for himself. It goes on. In verses 9 through 12, you can find this in the book of Exodus. It says, you saw the suffering of our ancestors. In verse 10, it says, you sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh. In verse 11, it says, you divided the seas so that they could walk on dry ground. In verse 12 that we read, you led them with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, so you could give them a way to take. What's the point here, friends? This is not just some boring history. They're recounting their history and the grace that God has showed them. Verse 16 says, yeah, they confess this. Our ancestors, they were stiff-necked. They were stubborn people. But they say, but you were still compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Verse 41. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, yet the soles of their feet did not become swollen. Their clothes never gave out. They look back on their history, friends. They look back. When they look back on their history, they see this cycle. Yes, our ancestors did this. But if you read it over and over again, you say, you'll read, but God did this, and he saved us. He had compassion on us. That's the God that we serve. We turn away, but God rescues. We turn away, but God rescues. We turn away, but God rescues. When was the last time you looked back and you just purely thanked God for how he has worked in the life of your family? I mean, that's a really good practice tonight. Maybe as you're sitting together at dinner as a family or as a couple, or if you're single with a friend, get together and say, let's talk about how God has been faithful. And it's a great conversation to have. Let's talk about how God has been faithful. Let's thank him for what God has done in the past. Psalm 103 says, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So try that as a family. Don't forget all of his benefits and how God has been faithful to you, and thank him for that. The fourth thing, a prayer that really touches the heart of God, productive prayer, involves being honest about their present situation. Remember that illustration I gave of that iceberg? We only like to deal with the 10% of the stuff we see, but it's the 90% of the stuff that we really need to have addressed with God. And so they get honest about their situation. They get real with God. Look at verse 32 that says, now therefore our God, the great and mighty and awesome, who keeps his covenant of love. Here's their request. It's the longest prayer in Scripture, recorded in Scripture. And they have one request. It's this. Do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. In other words, they say to God, when you look at this problem here, God, how we're slaves in our own land, don't treat it as some little small problem. Don't look at it as just a light little problem. I wonder why they make that request. I wonder why they say that. I mean, you have just heard, and when you read it, the whole history of how God has been faithful to them. This whole cycle. They failed, but God rescued. They failed, but God rescued. And now they're asking God, hey, don't treat this like a small problem. I mean, don't you think they would know by now that God won't treat it like a small problem? Out of all the things he's done for them, don't you think they know? I don't know, but it's kind of like some of us. We all struggle to believe sometimes, no matter what God has done, we all struggle to believe. But at least they're honest. At least they're honest. At least they're not sweeping their feelings under the carpet. At least they're not afraid to come to God. They're not afraid to be honest with God. Come to God. Be honest with how you are feeling. In the book of Psalms, David is so honest about God. It's really a book where David laments and is honest with God. True prayer, productive prayer, is one where you can be humble. And one where you praise and thank God, but one where you can get completely honest. You know why they got completely honest? Because God is a mighty God. God is a God of compassion. They had experience with God. They had experience with God, and so they get very honest. Look at verse 37. It says, and here we are, slaves again today, in the land that you gave our ancestors so they could eat well and enjoy a good life. And now look at us, no better than slaves in this land. It's wonderful. Crops go to their kings. You put over us because of our sins. They act like they own our bodies and do whatever they like with our cattle. We are in deep trouble. Come to God. Tell him of your trouble. Don't try to hide. He knows any way. So they said, don't take this lightly. I'm reminded of Psalm 55, verse 2, where it says to cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. I love that word, cast. To just throw all of our cares. Throw all of our cares on the Lord, and you can guarantee that he will sustain you. The last thing this morning, in a prayer that really touches the heart of God here, a great model to pray involves making a covenant with God. Making a covenant with God. Recently, I heard a story about a man that I know none of you have ever met. I haven't either. He was born in 1819, unless there's someone here born in 1819. And you lived in Ireland. His name is Joseph Scriven. He was born in Ireland in 1819, and he grew up and he became a teacher. And as this young man grew, he fell in love with a young woman. And looking forward to marriage, I am sure, like this young man probably was, he had a lot of joy. But then the day before his wedding, his fiancée drowned. As you can imagine, he left Ireland and probably overcome with a lot of grief, as you would probably imagine, and he moved to Canada. And he was there. He began his life, and he started teaching again, and he found someone else, and he falls in love with this person. And just weeks before their wedding, his fiancée, Eliza, got very sick, and she died. You know, of course, like I said, he was overcome with grief. But there's a song that we sang this morning that had the word hope in it. And as he's overcome with grief, he held on to Jesus. He held on to Jesus, the only one whom he would know that would be faithful. Like these Israelites, they had failed, but yet they remembered God. They had failed, but they remember this God that rescued them. And this man, Joseph Scriven, holds on to Jesus, his hope in Jesus, and through prayer, through lots of prayer, and through the reading of his word, he takes a vow of poverty. And he sells all of his possessions. And he begins to reach out to those who are handicapped and to reach out to those who are financially destitute. And he gives his life to that work. 10 years later, as he is giving his whole life to that purpose and work, he received word that his mother back in Ireland had died. And as he got that word, he says, I can't go. He had taken this vow of poverty to help the poor. And he didn't have any money to go back. And so with his heart feeling so sick, he writes three verses in a hymn, in a song that many of you know, called What a Friend We Have in Jesus. In one of the verses, he says, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. God knows your hearts, friends. He already knows that you failed, and he's a God that rescues. When you come before God in prayer, like Joseph, come before him. and confession. Take a true assessment of yourselves. Yeah, you don't need to borrow burlap from a good friend or put mascara all over your face. But come before God in true humility. Come before God and looking up to God. Come in praise. Come before God and look back on God. And come before God with honesty, because there you will never find a friend so faithful. And so, this longest prayer recorded in history in the Bible ends with this, verse 38. In view of all this, we're making a binding agreement. We're making a covenant. In view of all this, what is this? In view of all this, what is he talking about? In view of the mightiness of God. In view of all that you are, God. God, we have failed. We have turned our backs. Our ancestors have failed. But in view of your great compassion, in view of your heart that is slow to anger, in view of this God who is from everlasting to everlasting, in view of that, we're going to make this covenant with you. We're going to make this covenant together. And remember, they did this together as one body. They did it together as one church. They came under the authority of God. And we're making this covenant, this promise to walk with you. I want to challenge you and encourage you today as you go along with your week, and as no doubt that you will spend some time in prayer, would you open up your heart to God? Would you take a true assessment of yourself, and would you come with a confessing heart? Would you look up to God and praise him, exalt his name for who he is? Would you look back on God and thank him for how he has been with you? And then make a covenant with God in view of his mighty and wonderful name that's exalted above everything else. Next Sunday, when you come to church, I hope that you will come. Tell a friend, we're going to have a couple baptisms. It's going to be a great Sunday. But what we're also going to do as a body, as they did, is we're going to make a covenant. We're going to have a covenant renewal service in the name of God. And we're going to promise as a body that we're going to follow God. We're going to be serious about our sin. I'm going to have sackcloth for everyone in here. No. But we're going to come to God in prayer. Amen. Stand to your feet. The worship team's going to come forward and they're going to close us.